The Holy Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ according to Luke. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord. May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for a lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. Some of you might recognize these words. Originally spoken by the iconic character Gordon Gekko, portrayed by Michael Douglas, in the 1987 film, Wall Street. His words in a shortened form, "Greed is good," have been called a de facto motto for the 1980s, though his story and, spoiler alert, eventual betrayal and imprisonment should serve as a cautionary tale. That's not what people seem to remember about Gordon Gekko. "Greed is good" is the motto that endures. And though it should perhaps be more difficult after the Great Recession of 2008 to pretend that unfettered acquisition of wealth has no consequences for individuals and communities, we still see this motto being championed in our wider society and up through the highest levels of government. There are still those who, like Gordon Gekko, would argue that greed is a positive force that pushes our society to further and further progress. And yet, in these days, it is becoming harder and harder to accept that notion without having to ask the question, at what cost? Income inequality continues to rise across the globe and within our own country. The rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. Things are not trickling down. Resources stay in wealthy communities and poor communities, often communities of color, are seeing their schools, infrastructure, and institutions crumble. We are becoming more aware of environmental injustice that leaves the poor in our country and in developing nations to bear the heaviest burden of climate change. Greed has a cost to our communities. Greed has a cost to our bodies as well. Seen in the rise of type 2 diabetes and heart disease in Western developed countries, with rich foods available anytime and anywhere, and with the comfort and technology that invites a sedentary lifestyle. We see the cost to our bodies in the rise of depression and anxiety from the pressure and the isolation it creates. Greed has a cost to our relationships and our souls, too. And this is where our gospel reading picks up this morning. A man approaches Jesus, and apropos of nothing, in the middle of Jesus' teaching, he orders Jesus to tell his brother to split his inheritance. And I can't really think of a way to describe Jesus' response to him except to say that he calls him out. First to the man, Jesus says, "Friend, who sent me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he turns to the crowd of thousands and says, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." This man did not come to Jesus with any grief over the loss of his father, nor with any concern for his relationship with his brother. He wanted to use Jesus to justify his greed, and Jesus isn't having it. Instead of giving the man an answer, Jesus tells a parable about a rich man who has an abundance of crops. And he says to himself, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God tells him that he will die that night and asks him, 'And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' 'You can't take it with you.' We've heard that one before. This parable challenges us to look at the consequences of greed, of the cost to our souls and to our relationships. What happens if our only focus is on ourselves and on our own comfort? Jesus tells us that it's isolation and emptiness. There's an absurd humor in the fact that the only speech in the parable can't even be called dialogue because it's the rich man talking to himself about talking to himself. He is that detached from any community or relationship. And there's what Jesus names a spiritual poverty as well. If you're having a conversation with your soul, not just talking to yourself, but talking to your soul, are you really talking about what you want to acquire and what comforts you want to have? Is that as deep as it gets? Greed surely has a cost to our souls and our relationships. It's not enough just to say, "Don't be greedy," because greed is a reality in our world and in ourselves. And so the question we can ask is, how do we live faithfully given the reality of greed? It seems to me that if we are going to get anywhere with this question, we have to spend some time considering what is behind our greed. What is it that propels us when we convince ourselves that we always need more? When I consider the roots of greed, there are two primary factors that come to mind: fear and a sense of our unworthiness. Fear can manifest as greed when the fear that we won't have enough in the future takes over, and so we hoard whatever we can now. And the sense of unworthiness can lead to greed when we believe that the next thing that we buy or the more we possess will help us to feel that we are enough. But Jesus tells us that what we have and who we are is enough. It's too bad that the lectionary cuts off the next section because it makes this point quite plainly. Do not worry about your life, Jesus says. What you will eat or what you will wear. Consider the ravens. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, how much more will he clothe you? How would the choices we make look different if we made them with trust that God will provide what we truly need and with the knowledge that we are deeply loved just as we are? When we speak of making choices with faith and trust in God, we are speaking of discernment, a very rubber-hits-the-road spiritual discipline in which we take the time to consider how we might make faithful choices in everyday life. The use of the term discernment sometimes gets restricted to big life decisions, like whether to be ordained or whether to move, or big job or relationship changes. But discernment is not just about those big life-changing decisions. It's about all the little choices we face in our daily lives, seeking to make them in alignment with our faith, trusting in God and aware of God's love for us, for the people around us. Often it's about taking time to reflect, to ask ourselves some questions as we make choices throughout our days. When we are considering the role of greed in our lives, its causes, its effects, and how we might live faithfully, we might ask the questions, am I making this choice out of fear? Am I making it to fill a void, to make me feel better about myself? What does this choice say about what I value? Does this choice serve anyone but myself? What commitments to others will I not be able to make because of this choice? What commitments to others should I make before considering this? How will this choice affect my relationships? These questions can feel dangerous because they pose the risk of radically reorienting our priorities. But denying the reality of greed has never done our souls, our bodies, our relationships, or our communities any good. As followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity to show the world that another way is possible. When we acknowledge the reality of greed in ourselves and in the world around us and choose a different path, one that is paved with the little choices we make each day. It's one that followers of Jesus are called to walk, whether your bank account is full or nearly empty, one of simplicity and generosity in spirit and in spending, differentiating true need from temptation and desire. This, I believe, with my deepest apologies to Gordon Gekko, is what will actually move humankind forward toward greater flourishing of our souls, bodies, relationships, and communities. You will make many choices in the days ahead. Which ones will they be? Amen.